Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your gracious spirit. Right now, Lord, I invite your Holy Spirit, your anointing, Father. Guide my mind. Work through me. Lord, anoint the ears that are listening so they may be able to receive and understand what you have given me today to share. Hallelujah. We are fast approaching Hanukkah, which starts tomorrow night. The whole season of Hanukkah is coming, which we know is the feast of dedication. That's what the word Hanukkah means. It means dedication. So I want to talk a little bit about that. Next week, we're going to have a little fun with the Hanukkah. We'll still be in the midst of the season. For those who may not know what Hanukkah is, like I said, it's the feast of dedication. It's mentioned actually in the Gospels, John 10:22-24, it says that Yeshua was in the portico of Solomon on the day of dedication, the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah. That's what we're talking about here. So he was there at the temple. Being Jewish, he would have been raised celebrating Hanukkah and things with it. And it's there that he was asked the question, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And they wanted to know at that point. And he began to talk about miracles and the signs and wonders. Now, you need to understand, by that time, with the celebration of the Feast of Dedication, you know, certain things came with the celebration of Hanukkah. Certain traditions, certain practices were already established at that time. As I said, to even today, it's an eight-day festival of lighting the Hanukkah, okay? Some people call it a menorah. Well, that's not properly right. A menorah is seven, you know, seven sticks. A Hanukkah is nine. And mainly because eight of the days are a representation of the days, and the middle candle is called the Shamus, the servant candle that lights all the other candles. Or as the scripture says, that Yeshua, who is the light of the world, who lights the heart of every man who comes in the earth. So the Shamash candle is very important to bringing light to all the rest of the candles. And so this is done to remember a time in history where the Syrian Greeks, the Seleucids, that they had influence and had control of the area. You know, you might go back before that time, there was Alexander the Great who ruled a lot of the known world in that time, and he actually was very favorable to Israel when he conquered that area, because he was going to put up a statue of himself, which was a common thing of the Greeks for people to worship and care about. And the high priest of that, when he conquered at that time, that goes back to 333 BCE, before the Common Era. And the high priest explained that, you know, they can't worship idols and everything. And so to honor them, he didn't have it put up. All he asked is that well, you know, I am the big cheese here. I'm the one in charge. You got to honor me somehow. They said, well, we'll name, you know, our firstborn sons after you. And that's how the name Alexander became a very popular Jewish name in history. A lot of people named their children Alexander. And he actually was good to Israel. He allowed them freedom in their expression and their faith and their religion and things of that nature. But eventually, Alexander died and his kingdom was split to four different people, as it happens all the time. Somebody dies, who's going to take over? And there's a split and there's a fight. And it ended up being broken up into different regions and groups. And one group were the Syrian Greeks. And out of them, as time went by, you got to understand, with Alexander, in some ways, Alexander was a good thing and a bad thing. He was a good thing because he let the Jewish people practice their faith and honor. But at the same time, being that he is who he is, he's a Greek, he was promoting Greek culture, what we call Hellenization. So they were seeking to Hellenize all the people they conquered, which means taking on Greek ways. And if somebody could get me one of those little water bottles, it'd be really nice. And I have to admit, I snuck off in the back, and I have breakfast this morning, so I eyed a peanut butter cookie back there, and I just had to have it. And, you know, and I got little bits of, oh, thank you, sir. Appreciate that. And I got little bits of cookie just running around in my mouth, and I'm just being real with you. Yes, Sandra, I had a cookie this morning. I'm sorry. It was a very good cookie, too. I enjoyed it very much. But anyway, you split up these things, and as I said, one thing was good with Alexander. On the other hand, it wasn't, because of his Hellenization, Greek ways began to come into the people. Greek, Jewish people began to embrace Greek ways. Now, there's nothing wrong with having some souvlaki and some Greek food. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, oh, that's great, or learning to do, where's Gus? Is Gus in here learning to do a little bit of Greek dancing, which is similar to doing the horror, but with a little difference? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people being forced to embrace Greek culture, which in that day was idolatrous. They worshiped many gods. And so they were saying to them, you got to take on. So the Greek people began, that's a lot of water. The Greek people began to, thank you, Thomas. Greek people began to take on, and the Jewish people began to take on Greek ways. And that set the foundation in a sense of departing from Judaism and the worship of the one true God. And that is what happened. You can read the history of it. You can see there was a real thrust that came into the Jewish community to want to be Greek and to, even in some extreme cases, even men seeking to remove the marks of their circumcision, getting surgical procedures to make it look like they have never been circumcised. It's a historical record that there were some who went to that extreme to try to appear as Greeks as they took on the Greek ways, idolatry and everything. And that's really sad. But things were still pretty good first of Alexander. But then, around 167 BCE, a Syrian king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, he revealed himself as the one who was God manifest. The Jewish people called him Emenes, which meant he was a madman. And he came in, and he took it a next step further. He forbid the study of Torah. He said, if you got caught studying the Torah, you'd be put to death. He forbid the practice of circumcising the children. If they found out you were circumcising your sons on the eighth day, you were put to death, your child, and you were put to death. And he began to ban all of the practice of Torah and began to put upon the Jewish people that they must worship foreign gods and idols and statues. And he went as far as put a big statue of himself in the courtyard and declared that he was God. And then the greatest insult of all, that he took pigs and sacrificed them on the altar of God. And so he really, really was showing the demonic dimension that was in his life. And so this was sweeping, and the Jewish people came under great oppression. By this man. Now you need to understand, on one hand that was kind of like God's judgment. A lot of people don't see it this way, but it was. Because Israel as a people, a lot of people had gone over to grabbing on to worshiping these idols and stuff. And when that happens, the protection of God is removed. And so judgment comes. So we see this over and over again. One of the number one sin of Israel throughout Scripture is idolatry, is running after the foreign gods. Over and over again. And God was serious that he alone is God and you should have no other gods before him. That he alone is God. And he hasn't changed. He still is that way. Have no other gods before him. He alone is God and he alone should be worshipped. You can't even worship your spouse or your children or your job. You must put God first in all that you do. So this is what God desires, and that's what he desired of Israel, and so judgment comes, and then as the pattern is, the judgment will come upon Israel, and then they begin to cry out, and then God would raise up a judge, a champion, somebody who would rise up. If you go read the book of Judges, you see this over and over again. Israel falls into sin, he raises up a Gideon. Israel falls up in sin, he raises up a Deborah. They would fall into sin, he would raise up somebody who would be bold and have the anointing of God upon them, and they would turn Israel back from their idolatry, and they would fight the enemies that have come against God, and God would give them victory. Well, this was no different. And so God raised up from the family of Mattathiah. He was the high priest. And he had a lot of sons. And his youngest son was called Judah the Maccabee, the hammer. You know, he used the hammer, you know, because the scripture says that God's word is like a hammer. It will crush those who will come against them. And that's what they saw in this young guy who refused to bow the knee to worship false gods. And it started with his father, who they tried to make him sacrifice pigs on the altars. They went around. He refused to do it. And then there was another priest standing by, said, "I will do it." And he rose up and he killed that priest. And they fought it. And that started the guerrilla warfare, in a sense, that began to take place. And Israel was greatly outnumbered. It is no way they should have been able to beat this army, this Syrian Greek army that had come upon them. But unbelievably, by the power of God, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, these guys began to trust that God was with them. And they repented of their sin of following after false gods. And they said, "Well, you along with God, and we want your name established." And God gave them victory after victory after victory until they were able in 165 BCE, and they were able to come in, and they moved in, and they were able to come in and have victory after all this warfare. And after they gained, they were even not only able to gain Jerusalem, but they were able to gain the temple area, and they were able to come in and rededicate the temple after they destroyed all these idolatry that was going on. And they began to rededicate the temple. That's what you do. Why do they have to rededicate? Well, because it became defiled. So once it became defiled, they had to cleanse it and rededicate it. And one of the traditions, I said there are many traditions that go along with the story, and one of the traditions that goes with the story is that when they were there to do the ceremony to rededicate, one of the things they had to do is the lighting of the menorah, the seven stick. They only found enough oil that had been sanctified and set apart for lighting that, only enough to last for one day. And miraculously, it lasts for 8 days until they were able to make more. And that story is told. And that's part of what you do today, that each night of Hanukkah, starting tomorrow night, you will get your Hanukkah, nine sticks, and you light the middle one, Shamus, and there's some blessings that go with that. You could get that from Sandra. She has all those blessings for you. If you don't know these blessings, if you don't have something on that, she has that. You can get it from her. It'll tell you what to say on the first night and then the different blessings and how you do it. And how to light the candles is you light one, you put one in, you light that, and you say the three blessings the first night, and then the next night you get two blessings, and then you keep adding one all the way throughout every evening until on the last day you have, you know, all the lights lit. And it's a remembrance that God has brought us to this place with his strong arm, that he is the rock of ages that brings deliverance and he brings freedom. It is definitely a story of God's power and his freedom. Sometimes those in the larger Christian world say, well, you know, Hanukkah is a celebration of Jewish victory, and sometimes I get in discussion with my brothers in Messiah, you know, the larger body of Messiah. And I say, well, that's a Jewish holiday. You know, it's not really for the non-Jews. It's for the Jews. That's great for them. And I say, holy, what do you mean? What do you mean? Don't you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. Well, don't you think you could celebrate anything that he's been victorious at? And restoring his temple that's been defiled by idols, idolaters, and now it's been restored. Isn't that something to celebrate? And did not Yeshua tell us that the things that happened before, that happened to Israel, happened as an example for us? And even the Torah itself speaks of Yeshua. That he is the light of the world. That he is that Shamus light that lights the heart, that brings deliverance, that brings freedom, that breaks off the yoke of bondage. Yes, of course, Gentiles who accept Yeshua the Messiah and have been grafted into that olive tree, as it says in Scripture, surely they should celebrate all the great deeds of God, including Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, which Yeshua himself was there at Solomon's portico, and it mentions that, and it's there that he proclaims. Here's the thing, I said, that traditions. Well, you know, the tradition that was established was understanding that a great miracle happened there, that a great miracle took place with the lighting of that Hanukkah. I mean, and the lasting for 8 days, and that was established in the tradition of the people. And Yeshua is sitting there, and they want to know, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And he begins to talk about his signs and his miracles and his wonders. And he's letting them, look, guys, you're in the season of miracles. You're in the season of lights and miracles. And I'm here to tell you that a miracle is happening in your midst, that the signs and wonders are there. You're looking for a miracle. And I'm saying, I'm standing right in front of you. I am the servant. I am the one who brings the light. I am the suffering servant who will light your light and bring the miracle of God to bring you out of your sin and to bring you into deliverance and freedom. That's part of the meaning of Hanukkah. This is why it's a wonderful opportunity. You have Jewish friends to share with them, like, yeah, I love Hanukkah. It's a great season. I want to celebrate. I want it. And they're like, holy, are you Jewish? If you're not Jewish, oh, yeah, you want to celebrate? Yes. And you can tell them why. You can tell them, like, well, your God had victory. And I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm for the Jewish people. And because God's for the Jewish people. And I'm happy to tell the story of his great deliverance and his freedom. And they go, wow, that's interesting. I don't usually get that by the average Gentile walking by. And then you say, and there's one thing more. And they say, well, what is that? Because they're excited now. Man, I found the Gentiles excited about Hanukkah and the feast and the singing Rock of Ages just like anybody else, not the old one, but the Jewish one. And they go, and you say, there's one thing more. You know the Shamash? You say, yes, yes, they know the Shamash. He's the servant candle. The lights are the yes. Well, do you know who that Shamash is? And they go, what are you talking about? You say, well, the scriptures talk about a servant in Isaiah 53 who will come into this world, who will give of his life, who will become a sacrifice for all the rest to pay for the debts and the penalty of sins. And even in Jewish traditions, they talk about the Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering servant, the suffering one. Joseph, like we heard today in the Drash, that Joseph, whose brothers can't see, and they come against him, and he's sold into slavery, and he gets lifted up, that the Gentiles, the nations of the earth, go after him. They think Joseph is hot stuff. They like Joseph. They say, man, this Joseph guy, he is the guy. He is the one to follow up. But his brothers are blinded. And even though they're standing before him and they have to get grains because there's famine in the land, they stand before him, they don't recognize who he is. The Gentiles recognize them. And they realize, man, God's on this guy and he's exalted above all. But his own brothers are blinded to the truth. But then that veil is removed. And he says, I am your brother, Joseph. You were against me and you sought to do evil things, but God used it to provide salvation for you because he knew what was down the road. So likewise, Yeshua is a suffering servant that as a majority, as a whole, his people rejected him. Only a remnant believed. But it's the same story that God says when it's all said and done, he's going to rip off the veil and all of Israel shall be saved. And they were like, Yeshua, you are our brother. You are the one that died for us. You are the Shamash. You are the servant who gives his life to light up the candles. This is exciting stuff. This is the season we're about to enter into. This is the season that we're about to go into. And there's lots of fun with the season. Count lighting the candles, eating latkes. I know, we got to make sure people make some latkes for next week. We need some latkes, potato pancakes, lots of them. And where's Jay? Is Jay still in here? Jay, wherever you are, if you're outside and you're hearing this, that's that season again, Jay, where you get one of the colossal donuts from the big donut place. We're going to bring one. We're going to have one here for you. Because that's part of it, eating jelly donuts, anything that's cooked in oil to remind you of the miracle of the oil. It's supposed to be a time of celebration, full of joy and celebration, so it should be a happy day of celebration. The dreidel game and all of that and all that stuff. But that we need to be ready for that. And you know, and there's so much things available to you today, I tell you. There's a website that's really pretty good, really good. Some of you may know about it already. It's called Hebrew for Christians. If you've never been there, go there. It was actually, it says Hebrew for Christian, but the guy who started was a Jewish believer in Yeshua. He's gone on to, as Sandra would say, he's been promoted to heaven. He's been promoted to the presence of God. But his work is continuing on, and it's a good work. And he was working, he was ministering out of Israel. And if you ever go, you'll love that website. I mean, they really have done a great job of capturing a lot of these things. They're just there for you to learn and to grow and to understand and to point other people too that they can come and learn. If you're not web savvy, you know, Sandra will have her table later on. You can run over there and get the things for Hanukkah and learn about it. Learn about the feast. It's important that we learn these things. I know many of you already know. You've been doing it for years, but it's a good thing. You know, I'm going to tell you something I do, and maybe you can do the same thing. When every feast day comes along, I find something to read about it. Even though I could sit here right now, and God's given me the ability, and I could teach on all the feasts and all the background, all the stories and everything that's there, I'm just not going to get arrogant about that to think that I don't need to be refreshed in mind about it. So every feast that comes along, I take time. I find something. Either one of my books off my bookshelf, or I check out a new website, or I get a new material. I even have Sandra's material. She says, no, I have it. I read that. I have stuff from way back that Dan wrote that I keep in my files. And I'm like, I haven't read Dan's thing on this in like 20 years. And I pull it out, blow the dust off, and read it again, you know? Because I want to refresh my mind about these things so that it's alive in me again, you know. They don't sing Hanukkah songs on the radio, you know. I do like a lot of Christmas songs, some I don't like, some I really like, I really enjoy. But I have yet to hear, you know, them singing the 8 days of Hanukkah on radio. And we actually have a wonderful 8 days of Hanukkah song that we sing here that's kind of funny. But anyway, that's what's coming, and that's what's happening. But let me tell you what God spoke to me as we were approaching this. Because I knew Hanukkah was coming, and I'm talking to the Lord. And I'm like, Lord, you know, what am I to talk on? I could talk on Hanukkah, and I will, but Lord, I just feel like there's something else that I'm sensing that needs to be emphasized. That's what I want to talk to you about. And we'll start off by, you know, it is the season. We know Hanukkah coming. It's very much connected to it because this is the season to remember that God is going to send one who brings light and deliverance. And that's the thrust. If you turn over to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is this coming? You guys proclaiming Yeshua have been talking about his coming for almost 2,000 years. And he hasn't come yet. And so people will scoff. People will ridicule. People will tease. People will say, ha! And here's the thing. This is what God put on my heart. We don't realize how that sometimes gets into our own spirit. That even though we won't reject Yeshua, even though we won't write him off, that constant message, if it's in our ears, makes us grow a little cold. And I've known that to happen. I've known I've had to wrestle with it. I've got that, like you, we get busy with the work of the ministry. We get busy with what we're doing. But deep down inside, we have this thing where our approach to life is that things are going to go on just like the God just said, like they always have before. And so we will, you know, listen to the news and we hear about all the bad things that are going on and we hear about global warming and even our president recently saying, you know, the hour has now passed that we can't turn this around. And we go, oh, we better do something. We better fix the planet, you know, and all that. And I'm thinking automatically all the stuff about God and his kingdom and his reign and his rule goes right out of your head. And all you're thinking about is, oh, we got all these issues and all these problems. And we do. We have tons of them. But we're supposed to approach life always looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, Yeshua the Messiah. This is where we're supposed to focus. But I tell you, a lot of times we get so caught up in the things we have to do in life, we just plan for, hey, it's going to be the same old way as it's always been for the last 2,000 years. And so when these people say this, where's the promise of the coming? Yeah, we're ready to fight on that. But when they say, but since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It sinks in there, really. Yeah, things kind of, the only thing we're kind of sure of is death and taxes. Pretty confident about that. Pay taxes and you die. We see that all the time. We're very conscious and aware of the fact that we watch people get born, they grow up, they die. And the longer you live, the more you know about death, because after a while, even your own peer group starts to die off. And the friends you knew and the people that were close to you are gone. My father's gone. My mom is gone. One of my aunts is gone. Several of my uncles are gone. I have a cousin who's very close. He's gone. His sister, gone. We're all about the same age, and they're gone. And I see this, and I've preached funerals, and I've watched people who I love dearly, you know, be put in a box and put in the ground. And I have to conclude, like, yeah, Ecclesiastes is right, you know. People are born whether you're wealthy or poor, and you die. No matter you're rich or poor, no matter what color your skin might be, sooner or later, if the Lord tarries, you're going to the grave. And the grave has no respecter of persons. None at all. And that's what we see. Gus lost his brother a number of years ago. I can just look in this group right now and I know people, you know, Sandra, man, he's gone. He's been promoted. We're happy for that, but we miss him. I know she misses him. And that we're sure of. We know, hey, people die. And we start to say, it's like in The Fiddler on the Roof. If you've never watched a movie, get it. Watch it. It's a great movie to watch. It's a great musical. If you've never seen it, you got to get it. I mean, I'm just curious. How many have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Raise your hand. How many have never seen it? Raise your hand. Go get it. Watch it. It's enjoyable. You will love it. But there's one scene on there at the end as the Jewish people are being kicked out. And they're sitting around. And one of the people says, wouldn't this have been a good time for the Messiah to come? And they said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we'll have to go somewhere else and wait for the Messiah there. But that's how we feel sometimes. Isn't this a good time, Lord, for you to return, for you to bring it to pass, for you to bring it about? But because it delays, we find this thing happening to us. It's interesting. It's going to be what I'm about to say, it's going to be a little strange way I'm going to say it. But the desire to go to heaven removes people from the truth and reality of what we really should be hoping for. I didn't say there wasn't a heaven. God dwells in heaven. Absolutely. But the message of the gospel is not believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven. That might make some of you mad and angry, but I'm telling you, you search the scriptures, you're not going to find a place where it says, if you believe in Jesus, you get to go to heaven. But that is the message that we proclaim. And because of that, it takes and strips away the greatest hope that we're to have to deal with a world that's dying. And that hope is the return of Jesus himself, the return of Yeshua. Our hope should not be about going to heaven. Our hope should be seeing that cloud break through and Yeshua coming in the clouds of glory. That's what we should be saying. Come, Yeshua, come quickly. Come and establish your rule and your reign. Bring heaven to earth. Because when we get caught up with just going to heaven, there's nothing else to be done. There's no urgency. You just live your life the best you can, and then you die, and you go to heaven. I got news for you. That's more Roman than Jewish. I know I'm stepping on some toes right now, and some of you might afterwards say, hey, hold it. But I'm telling you, it is. The Romans had a concept of this parallel world that was there, that was sort of like this world, but all the bad things of this world are stripped away. And in this other world, your family's there, the fruit is bigger, the apples are better, the crops are better, and you can leave this world and you went to the next world where you lived your life in this heavenly place where everything was good. That was a Roman concept. That's what the pagans were into. Yeah, you go on. Why do you think the Greeks did so much to put people, to pass them down the river, you know, and the Sphinx, and then go down this river to go into the next world, and they had to make sure they had their fruit and their food, because you're going to need this in the next world. Let's pile all this stuff in there so you can take it into the next world, where it's this world, but without all the suffering and pain. That's more Roman than Jewish. Jewish concepts dealt with the idea, we have a term called Olam Haba, the world to come. And we got to realize that the scriptures were written in the context of that understanding. That there is a world that's coming. Olam Haba. That world that's coming, we're looking for not this world, Hazeh, but Haba, that's coming. This world that's coming. That was their hope. This world that's coming, that's going to break into this world, that has the presence of God in there. In Acts 1:1. I want you to see this. Acts 1:1. This is after Yeshua's resurrection. Acts 1, going down to verse 11. So Yeshua said, well, I'll go to 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. I don't think that was a regular cloud. I think it's a cloud that we know about in Scripture. The Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God, came as a cloud, guided them by day, you know. At night, it was a pillar of fire. By day, it was a cloud. That cloud was God's presence. It was His power. It was a demonstration of His glory. Yeshua was received up into glory. He was received up into the glory and took Him out. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Now, we know enough about the scriptures as Yeshua will come on clouds of glory when he returns. These guys are fixated. Oh, look at that. He's gone. Probably longing. We want to go to heaven too. We want to go to heaven. And the angel goes, why are you fixed on that? Why are you focused on that? You're missing it. You're all caught up in the clouds and the heaven. Don't you understand it's not about the clouds and the heaven? It's about Yeshua. It's about the Messiah who's the King, who reigns, who's coming back. How much time? How much mess? I'm telling you, I went and looked at some of the old messages of some of the evangelists like Billy Sunday and guys like that. You know what they preached about? They didn't preach about going to heaven. They preached about Jesus is coming back. That was their message. That's what the message of the evangelists in those days. Get ready. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, he's coming back. Their message was not repent so you can go to heaven. No, repent because the King himself is coming, and he's coming in clouds of glory with his weight, with his majesty, to establish his rule and reign on this earth. Yes, there is a heaven, but the heart of God is, God says, we're to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at Acts 3:19. Look what it says. I'll start with 17. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. Therefore, and be converted to Shuva, to return to God, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may sin, Yeshua the Messiah, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets, holy prophets, since the world began. Other words, what we're waiting on, the hope that we have, everything that we put our desire on is not to go to heaven, but is looking to Jesus returning. We're letting God send your son now. Things are getting pretty bad down here. We need him now. Send him. Send him now. Send Yeshua into this world. Our hope is in Yeshua. Our hope is in his return. His presence. We want his presence. Why do you think God says, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell with you. I will tabernacle with you. God wants to be with his people. God wants to be with us, and he wants to take this creation that he's made and he wants to restore it to its glory, because he's a God of restoration. Part of Tikkun's vision is about restoration. That's why we're called Tikkun, because we realize that God is in the restoration work. He's not going to take the jalopy and just put it in the junkyard and let it go down. He's going to look at that and say, you know what? We can restore it. You ever seen those commercials? You know, with these special wax and stuff? Your leather's all run up and say, hey, we can restore it. And they put it on there and all of a sudden it looks like brand new. God's in that business. He restores the jalopy to its original glory and purpose. He doesn't just kick it to the side and say, well, I'm just going to start something new because I can't do anything with that. No, we serve a God who can take that which other people cast out and call junk with no value, and he can take you, he can turn your life around, and he can make something good out of you. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that can rededicate the temple for his purpose and his glory. So we're hoping and waiting for the Messiah, and he must remain in heaven until the time comes from God to restore everything, it says in Acts 3rd chapter. Yeshua's message was simple, wasn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He did not say, repent so you can go to heaven. He did not say, repent so you will go to heaven. He said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming into this world. See, the Jewish hope was all about the kingdom. Acts, the first chapter. Yeshua spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God to the, as the resurrected Messiah. And at the end of those 40 days, the disciples asked, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now, if Yeshua spent 40 days talking about the kingdom of heaven, and if now it meant the kingdom of heaven is now supposed to be spiritualized, it means going to heaven, why would the disciples, after 40 days of one-on-one, personalized teaching from the resurrected Messiah about the kingdom of God, that they would say, will you restore to Israel at this time? Because they understood that the kingdom was connected to all the promises to Israel and all the things that he said spoken on that. Even the new moon, even all the things about there being no, that God himself being the light thereof. You will find in the book of Isaiah, I know it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, but it's first mentioned in Isaiah. And it's tied to Israel. Do we understand that Jesus is coming back? Do we understand that? That sounds so much better than I'm just going to die and go to heaven. Heaven is not my concern. God's taking care of that. I know it says in Daniel, in fact, everybody will be lifted up and raised up from the grave, whether you're righteous or not righteous. Everybody's going to be raised up and stand before God. I'm not concerned about that. God's taking care of that. What I'm concerned about is his kingdom reign coming here to this earth, because that was his focus. That's what he told us to pray for his kingdom. It's interesting, but some of the passages that people look at, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know how people, a lot of people read this? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will get to go to heaven. That's not what it says, though. It says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But to the Jewish mindset, what was the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven was the rule and reign of God over everything. That's why Yeshua says, pray, thy kingdom come. That's the breaking in of the kingdom. Come to this earth. Restore all things. Bring your promises. Fulfill them.
It's not about going to heaven. It's about entering into the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and those who want to take it and be part of it must press into it. They say, make a ladder. Don't go back to the Tower of Babel and build a tower to heaven. No, the kingdom's breaking into this world. So you got to press into it. It's here that we want to see the goodness of heaven. That's where we want to see it. It says, Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, people say, see, reward in heaven. But again, you got to see it from a Jewish mindset. Reward in heaven wasn't going off to a place in heaven. The reward in heaven was related to that world that's coming, that kingdom of heaven, the presence and the power of God in this world. That at that time, Yeshua, it says, sits on his throne and he separates the nation, the sheep from the goat. Where does that take place? Here on earth. And he separates them. And then those who did what is right and holy enter into those kingdoms. And those who do not are cast out of it forever. And thrown into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. He says in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at the wording. You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and Sadducees. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. He did not say, let your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can't go to heaven. That's not what he says. He's preaching the kingdom of God, and he's calling people into that kingdom. And he says, if your righteousness is not one that exceeds the righteousness that the Pharisees established, you can't enter into that kingdom. What did John the Baptist say when the Pharisees and Sadducees of his time came to him because he had a baptism of repentance and they came to him to be baptized? We see the baptism was open today. And he came to be baptized and he looked at them and he says, who called you to escape the wrath and judgment of God? Bring me fruits of repentance. Well, he was proclaiming the repentance that's needed to enter into that kingdom. Matthew 7:21, Hilton shared this earlier. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It does not say, will not go to heaven. We have changed the focus when we do that. We have stripped away the promise of the kingdom. We have stripped away the promise of the return of the Messiah. What is the kingdom of God? Is it a cloud in the sky? No, it's the world to come and God reigning in that world. It's his rule. It's the reign and rule of God. That's why Yeshua says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I want to talk to you about this coming. It says in Colossians 3:4, when the Messiah comes, who is our life, and he appears, he says, then you also will appear with him in glory when he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26 talks about we eat the bread and the cup. It's about the Lord's table. And it says, as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. First question is, where is the Lord on his way to? Why we got to meet him in the air? Where is he going? I submit to you that he's going somewhere. And it's not just to come in and pick you up because he couldn't just bring you all the way up to heaven. So he had to come down some and help you the rest of the way. No, he's on his way. Guess where he's on his way to? Here, to Jerusalem, to establish his reign, to establish his rule, to establish his kingdom that will go over the whole earth. And he will meet his saints in the air, and they will continue to go forth where he's going and be with him for the rest of their life by his side. And look what he says. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You're concerned about the things that are going on? You don't comfort the things with simply saying, well, don't worry, you get to go to heaven. I'm not trying to ridicule that. I'm just trying to get us in the right focus. The focus is we're looking for the return of Yeshua. We're looking for the return of the Messiah. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Messiah who's going to reign. We're looking for Jesus to come back. This is what Billy Sunday preached. This is what the guys of old preached. They were looking for Jesus himself to come back. We call him Yeshua. We call him what his mama called him. We call him what God said to call him. We're looking for Yeshua to come in all of his glory and all of his power to establish his rule, to establish his reign. And it's in that that we have our hope. My hope is not in going to heaven. My hope is in the Son of God who has conquered death. I am looking to see him. I want to see him break through in those clouds of glory and come and establish his reign. I don't want to just stare at the clouds. I want to see him open up and see the Messiah break through. That's who I'm looking for. I'm looking for Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. This is what I'm going to get hope in. This is going to comfort me when I hear about what's going on in California and people shooting up people, or people shooting up people here, or ISIS, or whatever. I'm not going to be like, well, I get to go to heaven, that's okay. Well, I didn't do anything else for the rest of the world. So what, I get to go to heaven, the rest of the world goes to hell? I want to see this earth restored. I want to see God reigning and ruling. And guess what? I'm aligned with him because that's what he says he's doing. He just wanted to get us to heaven. He could have done that a long time ago. And a lot of people go to heaven and end up getting sent back. Yeshua's up in heaven, but he's coming back. Eliyahu went up to heaven. Scripture says he's coming back. Enoch went up to heaven and he's coming back. They all seem to be coming back. Why? Because he's coming with thousands upon thousands of his saints to establish his rule and reign on this earth. We got to get, that's where our hope is. That gives us the energy to hold on to the things that are going on because we're saying, I'm looking for the king coming, riding on that white horse with those veins popping out and those muscles coming out, and he's riding down with a sword in his hand, and he's coming to establish his rule. And I can look over at ISIS or anything else that's wrong and say, ha-ha, what you going to do now? The king is coming. The king is in the house. The king is broken in. Amen. Hallelujah. As a Greek word, parousia. Parousia. Thank you, Gus. He helps me with my Greek. I help him with his Hebrew, so it works out great. And it means the coming or his presence. And it's a very important word. And I want to quickly walk through some scriptures. Matthew 24:3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? That's the word there. Thy presence, thy coming, and of the end of the world. He asked them three questions. And in response to that, I'm not going to deal with all the different responses to it, but I'm going to try to focus on the coming part. Matthew 24:27. As the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall parousia of the Son of God be. The coming of the Lord. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to come as a flash. It's going to come as quick. These people said that the Messiah's out here, the Messiah's there. I think this is the Messiah. And they want you to give you all your money, go fall off to some guy. But ask him, is he shining like the lightning? Is he just flashing right by? You know, that's part of the thing that's going to happen. 24:37, it says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The world had gotten wicked. The world had gotten evil. People were given over to all types of sin. That sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? And then before they knew it, it says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But it says, talking about the dead and what happens to them. It's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Do you know that the thing that's on our calendar is really important for us? Do you understand? We need to be excited about the resurrection. Not just of Yeshua, but our own resurrection. Do you know God has written up for you that your body be resurrected? You know, a lot of believers don't talk about that anymore. They're so caught up about going to heaven, they lost the concept that their very bodies will be raised from the grave, transformed. They can live forever and ever. People say, are you excited about going to heaven? I said, no, I'm excited about the resurrection that's coming. I've already experienced the new life. I've already been forgiven. I've already been brought into his kingdom in my spirit and soul. But this body, this thing gets in the way sometimes. This thing grows old. Yes, the spirit gives life to the mortal body. But I'm looking at a day, hopefully I'm still alive and walking. And in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, I will be transformed. This body will be changed like that. Into a glorified body. Now, if it doesn't happen that way and I go to the grave, I still know that the resurrection is there for me. Don't cry for me. Don't weep for me. Don't worry. Just put a sign. He ain't going to be here forever. He's coming out of that thing. He's looking to the resurrection. Yeshua's promise, I will raise you up. And he wasn't talking about your spirit and soul. He was talking about your body. Just like with his body that he called his temple. He says, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. They thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. No, he was talking about his body. And you have a temple that we heard earlier, been bought with a price, belongs to God. And God wants his temple back. So he's going to resurrect that thing up and restore it because he's in the restoration business and give you a body that's able to pass through walls, that's able to move around the earth, that can endure the kingdom that is coming. This is his promise. So he says in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Messiah who's the first fruits from the dead, see? Afterwards, they which are Messiah, who belong to Messiah at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope? Oh my God. What is our hope? What is our hope? Going to heaven? Is that our hope? What is our hope? Let me get over there. Thank you, Father. He says, verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 2nd chapter, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah at his coming? He's talking to the Thessalonians, which they had somebody going around saying the resurrection has passed already. And some people were afraid. Oh, no, my loved ones, they've been left in the ground. We've missed the resurrection. He says, no, no, no. Don't you know that your joy, your hope, your crown of glory is that you, he says, even our excitement is over the fact that you will be there with the Lord at his coming. Everything always points to his coming. 1 Thessalonians 3rd chapter. He says, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah with all his saints. At the coming of Yeshua. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, I read this earlier, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, that the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When? At his coming. At his coming. At Yeshua's coming. Thank you, Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. What's all this stuff about the coming of Yeshua? What's all this hope about the coming of Yeshua? Titus 2:12-14. Waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. This is what we're waiting on. We're not waiting on to go to heaven. We're waiting for the King. He's the one we're married to. We are a bride. When you're a bride, you're looking for your groom. You're not into whether it's this place or that place. You're like, where's my groom? You can have the most beautiful place of all, the best palace, the most painted place, fixed up place. But if your groom doesn't show up, you are a bride left at the altar with no hope. You've been stood up. You would rather be out in the street corner with no protection at all, but your groom shows up for you. He's there saying, hey, here I am. Got his white horse and everything, saying, come on, hop on. Let's go. It's not about the place. It's about the person who is coming. So we're waiting for the appearing of our God, great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. I love the 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. That coming, that's the same word again. And our gathering together to him. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, even by spirit or by the word or letter from us, as though the day of Messiah has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And he begins to say, okay, you know, I told you about this. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. I'll preach on that some other day. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now watch this. The lawless one will be revealed. But watch this. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I want to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be just looking for it. I'm going to have my little camera ready, boy. Going to see the evil one sitting there who's going to be looking all awesome, and he's going to be like, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. And then Yeshua's going to break through. I got to watch him get consumed by the brightness of his coming. I got to get this, and I'm going to send it out to everybody. So look at that. Look at the evil one being consumed. The brightness of his coming. Hebrews 9:28 says that Yeshua will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? Or are you just thinking about going to heaven? Or is your focus on you, Yeshua? I'm looking to you. It says in Hebrews 10:25, we're supposed to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. As all the signs and elements are showing that we're getting closer and closer at his appearing, we're supposed to encourage each other. Why? Because as those days approach, the world's going to get dark. It's going to get very dark. And so people are going to need to be encouraged. But he didn't say, as the days draw near, encourage each other and say, oh, David, don't worry, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be all right. You're going to go to heaven. You walked the altar. You got saved. Don't worry, Sandra. You're going to get to go to heaven. Don't worry. Don't worry. No, that's okay. That's great. In the meantime, I suffer. I'm miserable.
And what about all the people who don't know him yet? What happens to them? No, he says, we encourage each other in the reality and the truth that the King is coming in glory and in power. And the evil one is going to be destroyed and consumed with the brightness of his coming. And everything that was wicked is going to be removed from his kingdom. And only that which is holy and righteous will remain. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more of that. Why? Because the King has come and he's taken his throne and he's going to establish his rule on the earth. And sickness and disease is not his rule. And so he's going to get rid of it all. It's going to go. James, the fifth chapter. Oh, I got to turn to that one. Can't skip that one. Oh, where is it? James 5. James, thank you for writing this. You were the guy, right? You've been around for a while. No, you didn't write this? This is what he says. He talks about the rich oppressors being judged, how judgment's coming. And then he says, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, brother, to the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Notice it doesn't say, establish your hearts because you get to go to heaven. No, the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's breaking in. This is the stuff that will establish you. 1 Peter 5:4. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. When he appears. So we need to be patient. We should establish ourselves in the fact and reality that Yeshua is coming back. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecies of this book. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And the book of Revelation ends with simple words. Even so, come, Lord Yeshua. Come. Our lips should be crying out, come, Yeshua. Come, Yeshua. Not bouncing around, I get to go to heaven, I get to go to heaven. That's a done deal. Let's get on with God's plan. His plan is Yeshua come. At his coming, at his glory. 1 John 2:28 ends with this, says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia, at his coming. That we will not be put ashamed. The whole thrust, if we understand the hope of the Jewish people that this scriptures was written through, is they were looking for a kingdom. Even Abraham was looking for a city. And a lot of people said, yeah, the one up in heaven. No, you're missing it. It has the quality and the character that it comes from heaven. But he's looking for a city not built with the hands of men. But where is that city going to come? Again, y'all know me. I cheat sometimes. The book gets too intense for me. I got to know how it ends. I don't know. Maybe some of you are like, I can't take it anymore. And I turn to the end. And guess what I saw with this city that he's hoping for? The New Jerusalem. Guess what I see with this New Jerusalem? I don't see it going from the planet up into heaven. I see it coming down from heaven to the earth to be established over the whole earth. That's our looking. That's where God's going to dwell. That's where his presence is. All the planets in the world, all the things that are out there in the universe, and he picks one planet, one planet to put his presence, to show his glory, to show his son. And it's that planet. Why would he kick that planet to the curb? Yes, he's going to restore it. Yes, he's going to burn out the stuff that doesn't need to be there. But he is making it over. He is making it restored to its glory before its fall. And this is our message. See, that's the kind of message I can sink my teeth into. What are you waiting for? Are you just sitting waiting around to go to heaven? No, I'm busy preparing a place for the King. What are you looking for? I'm looking for the King. What King? King Yeshua. He's coming in glory and majesty and power. That's why I take an interest in what's going on in Israel. That's why I got my attention. Jewish people returned to the land after all those years. God, what are you doing? Is it coming about? Are you putting things in order? I don't know how much longer it is. Every generation that loved the Lord felt the other generation. But that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to believe we are that generation. Because we're supposed to be longing for the groom. If you've been promised marriage, and you're waiting, you're waiting for the groom to show up, and he's got his glasses and nice jacket on, but he's not around. And you come every day, you're like, where is he? And you long for that to show up. You long for the groom to show up. What if we got in this place all decorated and fixed, and I'm up top and all ready to do the ceremony, and they come and whisper, Paul's not here. You're like, what? He's not here. We can't find him anywhere. Let's go through the ceremony anyway. Come on up. No, there's no meaning now. Well, you're at the place. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. We're at the place. We're in heaven. Let's celebrate. We're in heaven. There's no fun being at the party if the one who put the party together is not there. And then they come back and say, the groom, he's here. Then we get excited. Okay, now we can have a wedding. This is what we're hoping on. And so, yes, things are going to get dark. Times are going to look bad. Evil's going to increase. But we're told to encourage each other with this word. It's very simple words. My dear sister, Yeshua is coming back. He is coming back. The King is coming. Lift up your hands. It's like Z, go up there. We need that song right now. The King is coming. Lift up your hands. Open up the gates to receive the King who is coming. See, this is our message. It's a warning to the world. Hey, the King is coming. He ain't coming to die. He's coming to reign. He's coming to be ruler. This is the Messiah of Israel that's going to establish his reign on the earth. The King is coming. Lift up your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah.
The King is coming, lift up your hands. The King is coming, cry Hosanna. The King is coming, lift up your voice and rejoice. He has taken me and I'm set. He has the keys of heaven.
He has the keys of hell and death. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and enter therein.
Who is this king that we should lift our heads? What is the voice to shout his glory?
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come, Yeshua! Come, Yeshua! Come, Yeshua! Come quickly! Come, Yeshua! We look for your return. We look for your appearing. Come and establish your reign. Come and establish your kingdom. Come and establish your rule. Oh, Lord God. Oh, God, just cause the enemy to go at flight. Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. At your coming, Lord God, come in the brightness of your glory. O Lord, let sickness flee. Let disease flee, Lord God. Let mental illness flee, Lord God. Let their freedom come. Restore, 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 restore.